Good morning, everyone. It's good to see each and every one who made it a point to be out here this morning. We have pandemic to the left of us and a hurricane to the right, but we all made it a point to be here, so hopefully some things will be said this morning that will encourage us in our endeavors to live a good Christian life. I have a printout back there on the podium of all the scriptures that I'm going to read from this morning. All from the King James translation of the New Testament, or of the Bible, because we're going to quote several Old Testament scriptures today also, with the page numbers of the Pew Bibles in it, if anyone would like to grab one of those and follow along as we read. I have some lengthy readings there that I'm going to try to paraphrase some of those so we keep our time reasonable, but hopefully some things will be said this morning that will encourage us as we endeavor to be good examples to each other and other people. I've titled my lesson this morning, Which Way Do You Lean? Now, we're in a time when our country is having an election soon, and people will often ask you, which way do you lean, right or left? We want to understand the importance this morning of how and what we lean upon. In Greek mythology, the story is told about the riddle of the Sphinx. The Sphinx was a mythological creature that was a guardian. And as the story goes, when you were on a travel and you went to a certain place, you had to answer this riddle in order to pass. And the riddle was, what creature walks on four legs in the morning, two in the afternoon, and three in the evening? And the answer to the riddle is man. When a man is born as a child, they crawl on all fours. As they mature, they begin to walk on two legs, and eventually in the twilight of their life, they often need a cane or some kind of support to walk on. And as you get older, I'm speaking from personal experience here, sometimes you do need support, especially if you get down on the ground or play with your grandkids or work in the yard or things of this nature. Often it's hard to get up, and you look for something nice and sturdy to get up on that you know is not going to cause you to fall. And so it's important that when we need to lean on something, that we lean on the correct things. Our text this morning comes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Solomon writes here, lean not upon thine own understanding. We need to lean on the right things, and of course we realize as Christians today that the right thing is the Word of God. So we're going to look at some illustrations this morning from both the Old and the New Testament of how leaning upon the wrong things or leaning in the wrong direction can cause us to fall, and how important it is that we stay on the straight and narrow path that leads to heaven. Before we continue with our lesson this morning, though, we have an opportunity and a privilege of going to God in a word of prayer. So let us all humble ourselves now as Brother Dennis leads us in that prayer. Realize that during the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, I believe it was, Jesus said that straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to heaven. Oftentimes we might think something that's straight is going to be easy to walk, and in fact, the pathway to heaven is a treacherous journey for us, and we have many things in life that try to distract us and throw us off balance, and often when we lose our balance, the first thing we do is reach out for something for support. Sometimes when we're distracted, we lean towards things that we shouldn't, and that's one of that's the point I'm trying to make this morning, is how we need to be observant in the things that we do and be aware, and when we need to reach out for support, that we realize we reach towards the wrong things and not the wrong things. And it's certainly understandable that there is danger in leaning in the wrong direction. If you're about to fall down, you don't want to grab something that is going to cause you to fall and maybe hurt you worse. You're looking for something sturdy and strong that will hold you up. And too often people are attracted to the things that will cause them to fall instead of those that will help them to stand. We realize that there is danger in leaning away from our trust and faith in God. I'd like now to turn over to the book of Genesis chapter 12, and we'll begin reading in chapter 12 of Genesis in the first verse. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there building, and there built he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain of the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hay on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants and maidservants, and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, she is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife and all that he had. Here we see that Abram was kind of in a fix here. They were desperate for food because of a famine, so they had decided to go into Egypt. And Abram told Sarah, or Sarai had said here, eventually she's called Sarah, to tell everyone that she was his sister. Now, this was not a lie. Abraham and Sarah both had the same father. They had different mothers, so they were half siblings. So this wasn't a total lie that he told, but it was a misconception of their, or a misrepresentation of their relationship. And because of this, they were asked to, or they were escorted out of Egypt because of the situation. God had brought this plague upon the Egyptians, and they kicked Abraham and Sarah back out of Egypt. But they did allow them to take all the things that they had gotten with them. I'd like now to turn over to the book of Matthew chapter 23. We're going to begin reading with verse 1. And this illustrates to us how we should keep our faith and trust in God, which Abraham failed to do in this particular situation. Matthew 23, beginning in verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feast, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the market, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering in to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. As children of God, we realize that we're to be examples of God's light and have God's light shining in us, and we must display that nature as a Christian, of being a Christian in word and deed. We need to be honest and sincere and have positive Christian traits in order to be good examples. We can't have a lack of faith as Abram had in this particular situation and try to be deceitful and things of this nature. We need to be honest and truthful with people and show that that we have that sincerity that God wants us to display. We realize that there's danger in leaning towards the influence of the world. We're going to continue reading in Genesis, the next chapter after our previous reading, in chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. For time's sake, I'm going to paraphrase this particular reading. I was going to read verses 1 through 12. Basically, what this talks about is when Abram and Lot come to a decision that their flocks and their herds of cattle and things of this nature are too much for them to stay together. They've been traveling together, and now they've come to a point where they literally have too much, and there's not enough fields and things around them for their cattle and sheep to graze in, and they realize that they have to kind of part ways and kind of move apart from each other in order to have enough land for their cattle and their crops and everything to grow. And so they have to separate themselves out. So Abraham says to Lot, he gives Lot the decision and said, you tell me which way you're going to go, and I'll go the opposite way. And that way the people that work for us and our servants won't continue to squabble and fight, and we can kind of separate ourselves, and we can each have our own area where we can thrive and grow. And Lot chooses to, as it says, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And we realize that this was a huge mistake for him. He decided to go in that direction. Of course, he ended up in the city of Sodom. And we know what happened there and the sin that took place there. And, of course, the moral of that story really is the evil influence that it had on him and his daughters. They both made some pretty careless and worrisome decisions about their lives based on the things that they experienced when they were there. I'd like now to go back to Matthew chapter 23, and we'll begin reading there in verse 29. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye built the tombs of the prophets and garnished the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would have not been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Therefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon ye may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killed the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house will be left unto you desolate. The Jews of Jesus' day, we realize, were strongly influenced by the Romans that ruled over them, by the pagans in which lived all around them. As many times in the past, we realize that they had strayed away from God into idolatry. And some of the Pharisees were just so wrapped up in their own righteousness that they couldn't see how they had drifted away from the Word of God. And so all these influences caused them to lead in such a way that Jesus warned the people. It's like they're teaching you the right thing, but they're not setting the right example. So if they're teaching you correctly from the Scriptures, you need to obey those things. But you also need to ignore their attitude and the way that they're living, because they weren't practicing what they preached, as we use a popular figure of speech in the world today. They were saying one thing and doing something else, and that's why Jesus constantly was in conflict with them, because they were the ones who were supposed to be setting the example for everyone else, and they were not. We realize that there's danger in leaning towards the pleasures of life and the lust of the flesh. 2 Samuel chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. 2 Samuel 11, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from out of his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. David had an extreme lapse of judgment here. He let lust impede his judgment, and he ended up committing a very great sin. He had Uriah sent to the front lines of the war there to be killed, because Bathsheba had become pregnant, and he tried to cover it up by bringing Uriah back from the battle, but he refused to go in to be with his wife. He stayed with his troops, and David realized he couldn't cover up the lie, so he had Uriah killed. And this is a very horrible thing for anyone to do, especially someone who's supposed to be the leader of God's people. But we realize as Christians, we need to put these types of desires out of our lives, because to be involved in these things puts our salvation in jeopardy. Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 15. Matthew 15, beginning in verse 15. Then answered Peter and said unto him, "Declare unto us this parable." And Jesus said, "Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly, and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." Jesus is trying to illustrate here to the disciples the importance of self-control, and the importance of not being influenced by the things that we see around us. Some of the things that happen in the world we can't help but see and hear, but we need to realize, we need to understand and learn how to filter those things out. Because Jesus said it's not what goes into us that defiles us, it's what comes out. So if we are around things that influence us in a negative way, and we embrace those things to the point where we start practicing and doing them, that's when we our salvation is in danger, and we realize that we can't lean upon those things, but we need to lean towards the things that God would have us to do in being pure in heart and mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand, taketh heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Here is as Peter writes to the Corinthians here, he's talking about the things that happened to the Jews in the past and how they sinned and then they were punished and how all these things happened to be an example for us that we should not be, we should not fall into the same spiritual traps. And he concludes this part of his writing by saying that there's no temptation that will overtake us that is not common to all people. Many times you see people that have sinful things as part of their life, and they'll say, well, I was born that way, or God made me that way. And God made us with a free will, and he told us what's right and what's wrong. And if something is tempting to us, we need to have the lean on the Word of God and have the strength and the endurance and the determination to overcome those temptations and not to give in to them. And this is where self-control becomes so important to our lives as Christians, and how it's something that we need to work on and not just give up and say, well, that's the way I was made, or that's the way I was born, and use that as an excuse to do whatever we want, because God is not going to accept that. We realize that there's danger in leaning towards peer pressure and the influence of friends. The next scripture I was going to read was from 1 Kings chapter 22. That's a lengthy reading, so I'm going to try to paraphrase this the best I can. This was a situation where there had been peace between Israel, Judah, and Syria. Now, we realize that at the time that after Solomon died, that his sons divided the kingdom of Israel, that 10 of the tribes went north, and they became known as Israel, and the tribes of Judah and Benjamin stayed in Jerusalem, and they were known as Judah. And so throughout the remainder of the Old Testament, we see where there were Israel as a people had two different kings. And at this particular time, Ahab was the king of Israel, and Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. And Ahab convinced Jehoshaphat to team up with him to go to war against the Syrians. And Ahab had asked the prophets of Baal if he could win this battle, and they said yes. And then he called this other prophet to come in, and he said Jehoshaphat recommended that Ahab speak to this other prophet named Micaiah. And Ahab didn't want to talk to him because he said, every time I ask him something, he says something bad about me. Well, of course, Ahab was a horrible king. He was a bad influence on the people, and we're probably more familiar with the confrontations that he and his wife Jezebel had with Elijah. But here they finally call in this prophet, and he says, well, go to battle, you'll win. And Ahab says, well, you're not really telling me what God is telling you. And he said, God told him if you... So then he says, if God's telling you if you go to this battle that you're going to be defeated. And they go into this battle, and Ahab decides he's going to disguise himself as one of his soldiers and go into the battle, and he ends up getting killed. And he had Jehoshaphat wear his garments, and then the Syrians started chasing Jehoshaphat, and he put himself in peril by going along with this plan. The whole reason I used this scripture was to illustrate the idea of how friends are people who pretend to be our friends, can get us into trouble. They can talk us into doing things that we know we shouldn't do, and it may sound like a good idea to us at the time, but then it ends up being something that is a difficult situation for us to get out of. The main problem that happened here was Ahab listened to what he wanted to hear instead of what God, the message of God, had for him. And how many people do we know in the world today are that way? They'll go to an organization that tells them that it's okay to live they want to live, and it's okay for them to do the things that they want to do, and that God's going to accept that, and people are comfortable with that, and that's what they want to hear. And that's how these organizations are able to draw thousands of people to their services, if you want to call it that, or their meetings, whatever they are. That's how they're able to draw these crowds, is because they, instead of telling people what God wants them to do and how they should live, they tell them it's okay to live however you want, and God's going to accept that. And we know that that's not the truth, but people will listen to what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear, and that's how so many people are led astray. Turn now to the Gospel of Mark chapter 3. We'll begin reading with verse 31. Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 31. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitudes sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked around about on them which sat about him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. And I'd like to also to read from Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 51. Luke 12, beginning in verse 51. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer to a brother. One of the greatest dangers or negative influences that we can have as Christians is our own family and our own friends who aren't Christians, or those who may not be as strong a Christian as they should be, who will try to influence us into doing things that we know that we shouldn't do. They'll encourage us to skip church and go to the beach, or to go to places where we shouldn't be going and doing things that we shouldn't be doing. And so one of the things that we have to do is important to have family and friends to lean on in times of sorrow and in times when we're having difficulties. But we shouldn't lean on family and friends if they're going to influence us in a negative way. We need to realize that we have brothers and sisters in Christ that will help us and encourage us and will in many ways do more for us spiritually than our other family and friends can do. And that's something that's hard for people to deal with and understand. And it's certainly hard, I believe, for people that were raised in the church to understand those things. Certainly no family is perfect, and we have families that have been in the church for generations, who have members who have gone astray and haven't lived the Christian life. But when you come from outside the Church of Christ, it's a little easier for us to understand how difficult these things can be. And the point of it is, again, is to lean on the right people. When we have times of trouble and tribulation, we need to lean on the right people and not lean on someone who will influence us in a negative way or cause our situation to become worse instead of better. We realize that there's danger in leaning towards serving God in our own way instead of on His terms. And again, I'm running out of time here this morning, so I'm going to paraphrase the next passage of Scripture that I was going to read, which is from 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 10 through 23. Now, the Jews had a little backstory on this quickly. The Jews went through a period after Joshua died where they were judged. They had various judges that God called upon to go into the Jews and to straighten them out when they had gone astray and turned to idolatry and things of this nature. And eventually, the Jews were tired of that situation. They wanted a king. All the other groups of people around them had kings, and they wanted a king too. So in one of those situations where we often call it be careful what you wish for, God gave them a king in the form of Saul. And what happened in this passage of Scripture is Saul was told by God to go and destroy the Amalekites. And by destroy, God meant completely destroy. He was supposed to kill all the men, women, and children, all their cattle. Everything that they had, they were supposed to destroy it. But what happened is the people, some of the soldiers, had decided to take the best cattle and the best sheep that the Amalekites had and to bring them back into the camp under the pretense that they were going to sacrifice them to God. And Saul went along with this, and God sent Samuel to Saul to tell him that he had done a bad thing because he hadn't done what God told him to do. He bowed to the will of the people or his own ideas instead of the thing that God had told him to do. And I will read the last two verses from the Scripture that I was going to read, 2 Samuel 15, verses 25 and 26. "Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." So Saul paid a very important price here for denying or defying what God had told him to do. He lost his position as the king of Israel at that time. Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9. Matthew 15, beginning in verse 7. "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 28. Acts 20, beginning in verse 28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." As we mentioned before today, we realize that many today are drawn away from the truth and lean towards things that they want to hear. They'll search out a place that will make them feel comfortable in their lifestyle and the way that they want to live instead of seeking the truth of what God has to tell us. And as Christians, we realize how important it is that we adhere to the Word of God and that it may not always be something that we're comfortable with. It may not be something that we feel is right, but we realize that we have to accept God on His terms if we want Him to accept us. And we have to set our feelings aside and our philosophy and the things that we may want to be right and realize and accept the things that God tells us are right and the things that He demands of us as His children. We realize that there's danger in leaning on earthly accomplishments and the cares of the world. Isaiah chapter 39, beginning in verse 1. Isaiah 39, beginning at verse 1. "At that time, Merchol-Debalion, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the houses of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion yet Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, What said these men? And from whence came unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then said he, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, All that is in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come, that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, and there shall be peace and truth in my days. Hezekiah was very proud of the things that he had accomplished as the king of Judah at that time. But Isaiah tempered his pride by telling him that by showing off all the things that he had, that eventually the Babylonians were going to come and take all those things, including his sons and many of the people of Judah captive back to Babylon, and that the temple in Jerusalem would be destroyed. And so this tells us a very important lesson about putting pride or leaning upon the accomplishments that we've achieved in this life instead of turning towards God. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So we realize that putting our importance, our leaning on the things that we've accomplished in this life is not nearly as important or as secure as leaning on the things that God would have us to do. We realize that our salvation is more important and more valuable to us than anything that we may have or possess. We realize that there's danger in leaning on self-confidence without trying our own spirits. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Matthew 6, beginning verse 19. Lay not up for yourself treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. So here we see that Peter displayed a great deal of overconfidence in his trust and faith in Jesus. He told Jesus that he was willing to die with him and for him. And not many hours after that, Jesus was arrested and Peter ran away. He did have the courage to follow after Jesus to see what was going to happen to him. But when he was confronted by people and it was pointed out that he knew Jesus, he denied Jesus just like Jesus told him he was going to do. And of course, when he realized after the cock crowed and he looked up and he saw Jesus looking at him, he realized at that point that he had failed in the thing which he said that he would do, and he went out and cried bitterly. Later on, Peter was able to redeem himself and become one of the great leaders of the church. But this shows us that we can stumble and we can fall when we lean upon our own self-confidence instead of leaning on the Word of God and drawing strength from what God can provide instead of what we think we can provide for ourselves. In the book of Daniel, chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, is a story of Belshazzar. He was the son of Nebuchadnezzar, he became king after Nebuchadnezzar died. And he decided to have a pagan party, which no doubt was full of sin and disgraceful things. And he went down to the treasury and took out the cups and the things that they had taken from the temple in Jerusalem and used them for this celebration that he was having. And a hand appeared and wrote on the wall. And we'll pick up with our reading here in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 24. Then was a part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Ephesian. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balance and art found wanting. Peresi, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So this handwriting on the wall came and told Belshazzar that God had weighed him in the balance and he had been found wanting. We certainly don't want to look up and see the handwriting on the wall saying that we're guilty of the same thing, that God has weighed us, he's looked at our life and the things that we've done, and he's found us wanting. We don't ever want to be in that situation. We want to be on the good side of the balance where everything that we're doing is in keeping with what God and Jesus have asked us to do, that we're living a good Christian life and being good examples to all of those around us. And we realize that it's important for us to humble ourselves before God and accept the things that he wants us to do. And there's no better example of that than what's found in Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. The devil was allowed by God to test Job. Everything that Job had, and Job was a very wealthy man, everything that he lost, including his children, was wiped out in one day. And instead of crying and complaining about it and cursing God, this is what Job did. He fell down and said, blessed be the name of the Lord. And so we need to have that kind of attitude too. We need to put God first in our lives and to do everything that he asks us to do and to lean upon the word of God and lean upon the things that Jesus did in order for us to obtain salvation, and not to lean upon the things of the world that are only going to cause us to fall and possibly fall for eternity. That's the conclusion of my lesson this morning. Hopefully some things were said that will encourage us as we continue to walk that Christian walk of life. We never want to have a service here, or never want to not offer the invitation to those who may not be Christians. We realize that we mentioned throughout our lesson this morning how important it is that we maintain our salvation, but to maintain it, we first have to obtain it. And we do that from hearing the Word of God, believing the things that the Bible tells us about Jesus and the life that he lived and the death that he suffered and his resurrection and how he is our advocate in heaven to this day. We realize this causes within us repentance, a desire to change the sinful way that we've been living and to live a more a life that's in keeping with the things that the Scripture teach us that we're supposed to do and the things that we're supposed to stay away from. We can confess before men that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. And in that way, we obtain salvation. And then when we come forth from baptism, we have to maintain our salvation by living the way the New Testament prescribes that we do. We realize from time to time that we make mistakes. Sometimes we lean the wrong way and we stumble and we fall. And if we do, God gives us the opportunity to go to him in prayer and have those things forgiven, and our salvation can be restored to a positive state, and we can look forward to a home in heaven at the end of our life and the day of judgment. If there be one who desires the service of this church, won't you come while we stand and sing?